I'm glad Barry sings the high part. I couldn't have done that. I'm out of breath. It is a pleasure and an opportunity that I don't take lightly to stand before you this morning and preach. It's not about what I can give you. And I say that because I'm mindful of the fact that God has to work through this passage that we're going to look at this morning, and your life the same way He has mine, and prayerfully He'll work through it even again. This is a couple opportunities into preaching, and we're walking through the book of Colossians. When I have an opportunity to preach together here, I have been walking through, we're in chapter 1 still. We haven't made it very far. That's okay. We're getting there. And we've explained in a couple things, and I want to bring us up to speed to context of where we're going to pick up, because we're going to pick up in the middle of, verse 18, and He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That's where we stopped the last time. We spoke about Christ and His position ahead of us. We're going to dive in that a little deeper. Paul's going to grow on that in these next number of verses that we're going to look together at this morning. This is somewhat, and I say this challengingly, a light topic to preach. It's one of the easy topics, because we're talking about the majesty of who Christ is and what He finished for us on the cross. And that in itself is a joyous thing. It should bring peace and comfort to us as believers. It should really bring us joy. It should challenge us to find and renew our hope in Christ. But it's also a challenging message to preach, because I don't know if I can give the words to properly describe the position that Christ is in here. Paul did his best under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I wish to dig into that this morning. And as we would see Christ in this passage, we would see Christ as Paul exalts Him for us. May we have a renewed vision of that who is our Savior, that who is our Lord, that who has given Himself for us. May I and you individually have a renewed vision of that Christ who gave Himself for me and for you personally. I know there's nothing that I can do aside from the Holy Spirit working, so I ask that together we would bow our hearts. And I say that I really want you to pray that God will work through this message in your heart. And it's not just me praying. We all should pray together that God will work in our hearts through this passage this morning. So let us pray. Father, this is an encouraging passage. We find ourselves here, not by accident this morning. You knew what needed to be preached this morning, and You knew who needed to be here and who needed to hear it. Lord, we pray that there would be lives touched. Lord, I pray You would work in my heart, even as I preach this message, through Your Word, as You have so many times already through this passage and studying. And Lord, may You work in the hearts of each individual here, that we would truly be able to say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We commit our ways and our words, our actions, our thoughts to You. Pray You would remove hindrance and distraction from the room, from those that would be drawn away from the message by the cares of the world or even just the minor distractions going on. May we be able to focus together on Your Word this morning, praising Your holy and precious name. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 says this, "For it pleased the Father that in Him and in Christ should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, which is in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Therefore I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. For it pleased the Father. I don't know if I can adequately describe just the level of power in that simple expression. I don't know if any of you all have been through the classic catechisms or not, but what's the chief end of man? To glorify God. It's a shorter catechism, but to glorify God. And yet, we see Christ, notice this, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Christ acts in submission to the Father in this action. I don't know how to explain, maybe there's a theologian in the room who can do better than I, how God can submit himself to himself. But it happened. For, notice this, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. God exalted Christ to his position. And notice, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. We're south of Mason-Dixon. I get a little excited, right? I know. I have to be careful. But the power that's in that expression. We know. If you're sitting in this room and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you know for a fact salvation comes nothing of yourself. Right? It's nothing you can do, no work you can do, nothing meriting, no way, no shape, no how is it your work. Did you accomplish it? Did you earn it? Do you deserve it? This verse says that by really the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross is our reconciliation. We know there's a lot of aspects of salvation, right? We like to talk about salvation and how we have our eternal hope. We have heaven waiting for us when we die. And that is great peace and comfort, especially for those of us who are looking at, I know there are people in this room who have recently lost loved ones or who have loved ones who are not feeling well, and we know that they're not long for us on the earth. That's peace when we know that they're a believer and we will see them again. That settled peace comes easily. But that's only one small aspect of the outworking of our salvation. You realize that the blood of Jesus Christ has reconciled, has taken two enemies and brought them back together. Now, I will tell you 100%, God never moved. His standard always is, always has been, always will be righteousness, holiness. So when we find that expression, when we see holiness in God and we recognize there's a reconciliation, a making right between two that are opposed, we know God doesn't move, we have to admit something, and that's we moved. It's very hard in our generation, especially in our culture, to find people that will admit they're wrong. Arguably, the hardest part about witnessing to an individual is getting them lost first. Right? When you go and you share the gospel with somebody and you're preaching truth to them and you're presenting the Word of God, well, I'm not that bad. Have we not heard that? I haven't killed anybody. So therefore, and I do good things. I help people. So I'm not that bad. And I always love. Well, I got to deal with God. A what? God doesn't deal. He reconciles. And reconciliation comes, notice this, through the blood of His cross. There is no way that man can ever reunite himself to the holy character of God, by the way, in which he was formed, unless he comes back to God through Christ. We all know that. Or I would say most, at least guaranteeing in this room, know that. In our hearts, in our heads, that's a fact. We know. I will say, if you are here this morning and you are unsure of what it means to be reconciled to God, to receive His salvation, or maybe you know what it means in your head, but it's never made it to your heart, today's the day. This morning's the time. I guarantee there are a number of people in this room that would love to show you how you can be reconciled by action, by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. But the rest of us, we're here this morning and we know. We know that's the truth, right? Maybe I'm the only one that sometimes forgets to act that way, though. I don't know. Maybe I am the only one. I may admit that. But when I renew my vision, when I see afresh with new eyes the fact that it's not just I have salvation and I'm thankful for it. There was a cross that Jesus, who was God, being subject to the will of God the Father, who was God also, gave up His own life on, shed His blood. Something should stir in us about that. Something should move in our hearts when we see that vision. Even if we've been saved, oh, we have a missionary on the field for 46 years. Guaranteed he's been saved longer than that. There's people in this room that are more mature than I am, that have been saved longer than I have for sure. That's okay. It should still move us. Just like it should move that person who got saved last week. Through the blood of the cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, outside of the physical realm. And if I stay there a while, we're not having lunch. So I'm gonna leave that as things on earth and things in heaven, and we're gonna not dwell on that sentence for today. Verse 21, he continues the thought, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Oh, yeah. Us fine folks sitting here at People's Baptist Church this morning, dressed up pretty for church, got our smiles on, got our Bibles in our lap. Yeah. We were. We not only were enemies, we were aliens from God. Each one of us, at some point in our life, was diametrically opposed to the holiness and character of God. I don't think Paul reminds us of that because he wants to browbeat us. It's not like, oh yeah, you guys are so terrible. No, I think Paul reminds us of that lest we forget just how far we've come. I can talk about basketball because I had to joy of watching. I'm not a basketball player. Okay? I don't play basketball. I go, I drive the van or the bus, and I cheer really loud. That's pretty much what I do, okay? I have a lot of fun. We have a good time. But I don't play basketball, all right? I can't shoot, can't pass, can't dribble, can't run. So basketball and I are not friends. You know, if Coach Wade comes up to me and says, you can be a basketball player. Here you go. I'll teach you how to play. I'm going to look at him and say, you're out of mind. I am alien from basketball. I know what it is, but it's nothing of me. I can't do that. That's not me. I watch some of these boys play. I'm thinking to myself, how'd they learn to do that? You know? Jaden over here. Sorry, I'll pick on you for a second because I can't because you're here, right? You're sitting there game Thursday. And, I mean, can I say you flopped? I mean, was that a fair statement? It was good acting. You did get bumped, but it was good acting and you got the call. That was the purpose, right? You did your job. He got the call, right? I couldn't do that. I'd be like, that boy's bigger than I am. I'm running away. I'm alien to basketball. I don't do that. It doesn't connect with my nature. Now let's make a spiritual application. We have the same relationship to God by default. Every human being has that same relationship to God. Nothing connected. You know, our world likes to talk about spark of divinity. Or our world likes to talk about, you know, there's good in everybody. I think as a believer, we have to honestly admit, absolutely not. By accident, I may do something on the outside that looks good, but is really in my own, right? Isaiah says our righteousness is our filthy rags. Until we come back into that relationship. So at one time, we were that. And Paul reminds us of that, lest we get a big head. Right? Because we've been saved for a while. 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 50, 70 years, I don't know. I would take a straw poll, but I don't want to do that this morning. You know, but I guarantee you there's people who have been saved here for decades. And I know for a fact, because this human nature, sometimes we get maybe a big head about that. Well, I've been saved, I'm good. Paul brings us back to the elemental truth. And that you were not good, you could not be good. The only way you have any good is you are reconciled to God. Because you were aliens. You were opposed. You did reject God for who He was. That is who you are. God worked in you to reconcile you to Himself. Notice who's the action here. We don't reconcile anything. God reconciles us to Him. That's critical. We like to do the bootstrap theology, right? Pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and keep on going. Well, that theology doesn't work that way. A proper view and understanding of God is, He is holy, I am not. And if I'm going to be right with Him, it's going to be His working in my life. And that's what Paul is instructing us here. That's the fundamental element of truth that we find in the fact that we were aliens, but now we are reconciled. And it talks about how He did it in the body of His flesh through death, presents you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Here is where we find ourselves. Holy, all right? Separate, set apart, free from error, free from sin, unblameable. There is nothing that can be charged against us. Unreprovable. There's nothing that can even be made up against us. It's really kind of the tears of truth there. We are. Now notice I use that word carefully, but we are, as a believer today, holy. You say, wait, bad theology, heresy coming out. Well, no, let me explain the statement real fast, okay? Positionally, in our salvation, we are holy. God has reconciled us to himself. Practically, we still fight the flesh, and we still fail. We still sin. Therefore, we look at 1 John, and we find 1 John 1:9, written to believers, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a believer's promise, because we do fail. But positionally, we are holy. We can't be any more right with God in our position than we are once we're saved. Your salvation wasn't earned through works, through merit, through giving, through attendance, through any action, through anything of yourself. And it's not kept that way either. So as we would look at this, we say, if we can, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, verse 23, if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which we have heard, was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. Wait. You just said that you can't keep your salvation by works. But Paul says here that you know, you have to, what is it, if you continue in the faith. So if you don't continue, you can drop that. You can lose your salvation. No, that's not the statement Paul made. We read it that way, and there are people in the world who, by the way, interpret this passage that way. But in reality, what Paul is promising here is not that you will keep your salvation if you stay close to God. That's not the statement. The statement is, if you continue the faith grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Paul is assuming something. It's a conditioned class of assumption. He says, if, I really know you're going to, but, you know, just because I can, I'll say if, assuming it's going to happen, if you stay, then. So if you continue and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is preached to every creature, our righteousness results in us staying near to God. Right. This is the final. This is kind of the final. Right. Oftentimes we in English speak if and then. Paul wrote it backwards. He wrote it as then and if. Right. We have our position in Christ. And then the condition of, well, we're going to stay there, too. And isn't that comforting? My salvation isn't tied to myself. Keeping my salvation isn't tied to myself. It's tied to the nature and character of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that, the expression goes, you can take to the bank. Because there is no lacking there. If my righteousness is tied to the nature and character of who God is and Jesus Christ and what he's done, I'm secure. Does that mean I can do whatever I want? Absolutely not. Paul addresses that in multiple places as well. But this should be encouragement. He's reaching out to these believers in Colossae and saying, hey, look, guys, you're settled. You know the word of God that was preached to you. You know the gospel of Jesus Christ because I myself gave it to you. We'll see a little bit more of that in a minute. It's settled. There is no doubt. You are firm and confirmed. And as such, that should put peace in our hearts. As a believer, that should help us. Because we're not perfect. And doesn't our conscience, if you use that, or Satan, or some sort of deception, whisper in our ear when we've done something against the nature and character of God as a believer? Oh, if you were really a believer, you wouldn't do that. Well, if my salvation is tied to what I do, then he has a leg to stand on. But if my salvation is tied about the nature and character of who God is, sorry, you're right, a believer shouldn't do that. But that doesn't mean I'm not a believer because I did it. I'll remind you again, in case I misinterpreted. There is no license to sin, okay? You don't get to go out and sin just because you want to. And Paul says that over and over. The New Testament is filled with that. Peter says it. James says it. You don't get to just go out and do whatever you want, okay? You have righteousness that should drive and motivate you. But when, not if, but when you fail, there's a recourse, right? We talked about that. Ask forgiveness from God. He'll forgive us, cleanse us, right? But we never lose that assurity of our eternal hope. And I say that because I've talked to a lot of people that, well, I used to go to church, but then this happened. Or I was this, you know, going to church and serving God, and then I couldn't do it because I did this. Or, well, God can't use me anymore because I've sinned in such a way. I would say we're all sitting here this morning in church, so I doubt there's much, if any, of that at all. But we know people like that, right? You've been around long enough, you know people that have walked away from God because they're just not righteous enough. And remind them, remind us, the righteousness doesn't come from me. It comes from God. And we are settled and secure in that relationship. Grounded and settled. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. In case you forgot, first of all, Paul wrote this book, okay? Second of all, he says, in case you forgot about, I've told you this before. You know this because I've taught that to you. As we go farther in the book, you'll see why Paul is setting a foundation here. Farther along, we see that the believers had kind of been infiltrated by those that would have brought back the Old Testament law of works for salvation necessary for spirituality. And he's arguing against that. Right? So we go farther in the book. But you see, there's a foundation here. It's not of works, period. Before salvation or after, it's of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, being reconciled to God by his blood. That is the only hope we have. And so, verse 24, he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. All right. Trivia lesson. Where's Paul writing from? Prison. Not a great place to be. He's there specifically because he's serving God, preaching faithfully the gospel. He's put in jail. He's suffering. What's he say? Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. All right? Come at it in a second. We'll talk about Paul here for a moment. Paul is saying, hey, it's worth it. Everything I've endured is worth it if you get this message. Paul wasn't concerned about himself. Paul was concerned about those who he had presented the gospel to, those he had trained, those he had seen grow. Mark of a good minister of the gospel is, no matter what happens to me, I want to see growth in those I come to serve. And I can say this because he's not here. Our pastor is probably a prime example, one of the best examples I know in our lives. I say that because I don't know everybody. But he's definitely top on the list because that's his concern. I know time and again his concern is for how each of us, I know he's taken personal concern in my life and in each of yours. If you're here this morning, he's concerned about you. I know that. I don't lift him up artificially. I say the truth. I say it because he's not here and I can't get in trouble for saying it. He won't reach up and kill me. He won't run me off the platform from saying this. I know if he were here, I'd be in trouble. That's okay. But I say that because he's a marked man for that. He cares about you. He cares about me. A minister of the gospel does that. And that's an example, by the way, for all of us to follow. Just because he's got the title pastor doesn't mean he's the only one in the church that gets to do that. We do a pretty good job of caring for each other, don't get me wrong. But we can always follow his example more. And honestly, I think he would say, as Paul even said, follow me as I follow Christ. He's an example for us in flesh of what Christ is in spirit. And then it's a great pleasure, by the way, to be here together under that ministry. Back to the passage before I get myself in more trouble. My flesh for his body, which is the church. His being Christ, okay? So there's a disconnect in the context of pronouns. His refers back to Christ. His body, Christ's body today is the church. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Paul says, hey folks, I have a job to do. And that's to minister the truth of Christ and his body, the church, to you. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, mystery being Christ in you, the hope of glory. There were ages and generations prior to Christ that were looking forward to this idea, this concept of a Messiah. They knew about him, and they worshipped him as a coming Messiah. The Jews in particular, they were slightly confused in how they saw this Messiah, but they were still with fervency looking for him to come. But they didn't quite understand some of the prophecies. They didn't quite know how to take some of the things in the Old Testament and make them real. They were a mystery. Not, you know, a crime, murder mystery. But more of obscure truth. There had to be something with the Old Testament prophecies that they saw. But what exactly was it? And until Christ came, notice this, mystery among the Gentiles. The Old Testament was written by whom to whom? Not Gentiles. So what's the mystery here is even expanding. How do the Gentiles and the Jews all fit together in this? And Paul's statement is this, the mystery, the answer to the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We ought to be very glad that salvation has come to the Gentiles. Because I'm pretty sure the overwhelming majority of us in this room are Gentiles. Okay, just putting it out there. I might be wrong on a couple, but for the most part, I think we all fit in the category of at least partial Gentile. So when the mystery is presented to us, we should be glad for that. Not that there was no salvation for the Gentiles in the Old Testament. There was. Don't get me wrong. But it had to come by being grafted in, adopted into the family of Jews, and serving in the Jewish system of worship. That's where their salvation came in the Old Testament. We don't do that today. Again, I think Paul is kind of prepping some future arguments here to these believers. As we go context, the rest of the book, we'll see. The argument is there is freedom in Christ, but we have to recognize this. It's freedom from action demanded of the law, but not freedom from the spirit of the law that we have to obey. But we can see Paul's starting to kind of edge that argument forward. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We grieve when we lose a loved one. I had a dear friend of mine, a family of mine, they're missionaries. One's up in way up in Nova Scotia, one's over in Moldova. One's in Oklahoma, one's spread across the country, spread across the world as missionaries serving God. Their father passed away recently, sort of unexpected. I'd met their father. We were in school together. I met their father. He was a great godly man. So I was corresponding with one of my friends and talking about the time of suffering and loss. And the statement he gave me was this. Yes, there were tears. But as we got together, we celebrated his life and we rejoiced in his hope. And we had times of laughter together as a family. You hear of your coworkers or your neighbors as they would lose a loved one. That concept doesn't connect in their brain, right? Death is nothing but loss. Well, to us, death is what but nothing life. Death is a transition from the failing, frail humanity of life that we have now to the perfect, glorious life we have in Christ with in heaven. That's our hope. Our hope is that joy, that settled peace that comes when we have that loved one who's suffering in cancer. We pray for healing. Sometimes God heals them perfectly. Doesn't mean we don't sorrow that they passed away, that we no longer have the fellowship on face to face with them. But there's hope. There's hope we'll see them again. There's hope that they are rejoicing in the presence of their Savior. There's that hope. The world doesn't recognize that. And by the way, that's where really in death is the opportune time, because that is the spot where people begin to say, maybe there's something more to life than this life. That's the opportune time to gently, delicately, carefully, yet faithfully present the gospel. Because people listen. Tragedy tends to drive people to God, or at least a concept of God they may have, and we then have the opportunity to show them the real God of the Bible. But those times, the mystery that's been revealed, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul says this, whom we preach. If our message, by the way, preaching is not just the person standing up here behind the pulpit. Preach is how we individually as believers proclaim to the world around us. Okay? So if our message is anything but Christ and his finished work that has provided reconciliation by his blood on the cross, we miss the boat. We preach, whom we preach, being Christ, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present in every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Why do I witness? So that lost soul I talk to has the opportunity to make a decision to follow Christ, and so that they may also then be presented as I am, perfect in Christ. Not because they or I have some innate ability, but simply because God has done something in them beyond themselves. That is the reason we witness. That is the reason we testify of Christ to others. And Paul wraps up the chapter. Here's his whereunto. Remember, chapter breaks aren't inspired, but he's going to wrap up a sentence here, so we're okay. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That which Christ has done in me, I am able to present to the world around me and have Christ work in them the same way. But notice which action has to happen first. It has to be here first. I can't preach Christ to a lost world if I'm not experiencing Christ in my own life. Notice I didn't say I don't have Christ as my Savior. I said experiencing Christ in my own life. This is where our daily discipleship becomes important. 100%. Coming to church, do it. Need to be here, fellowship together, be around the preaching of the word, singing together, worshiping together, all important aspects. And yes, be here. Be here whenever the services are happening, if possible. But be here. But that's not enough. I'm looking forward. A couple weeks for my wife to be a little more agile. I'm not able to... My dad said I'm not allowed to use the word waddle, but I'm not going to use the word waddle. But walk in a weird way. I'm looking forward to her not doing that. Okay? I'm looking forward to meeting my son face to face. But if my son only eats 3 times a week, we're going to the doctor. Something wrong with him. He only eats 3 times a day. Something wrong with him, right? I'll be new to this parenting thing, but I've been around enough kids. 3 times a day is not a lot for a kid, right? Every 2-3 hours, maybe, or 2 or 3 minutes, if he's my son. Okay? There's not enough food 3 times a week. As a believer, we kind of have to feed ourselves sometimes, too. Yeah. Isn't it nice to go out to eat once in a while? Don't have to do dishes, don't have to cook. They bring the food to you, you sit down, you eat it, they take it away when you're done. Life's great. It's good for once in a while. But it kind of kills the budget if you do it every meal, right? That's all you're relying on. It kills the budget. There's a reality here. We have to feed ourselves. We have to work and follow after righteousness ourselves. Why? Not because I need to make myself somebody. It goes back to, if my salvation is tied to what I do and it's kept by what I do, then we have a big problem. That's not that. It's because we have a desire to know the Christ who gave himself for us better. And in knowing him better, we are then able to better present him to the world around us. Whether it be that lost individual who needs to know Christ as that reconciliation, or maybe it's just another believer who needs encouragement. Possibly, hopefully it doesn't happen often, maybe it's another believer that kind of needs a little nudge towards righteousness. Right? But that's the purpose. It's to make me who know and follow after the character of God more so that I can then have that truth in me. Notice this, Paul says this, I labor, striving according to his working, which work within me mightily. When God has worked in me, then I'm able to be used of him to do other things. But God has to work in me first. God has to train me, teach me, grow me, disciple me. The same thing is true with all of us. There's no growth. There's no opportunity for God to be using us. I said it's a challenge here. As Paul digs into the glorious majesty of the reconciliation that Christ has given to us. And may we never lose the sight of that glorious image. But it's not just so that we have our life insurance, our fire insurance, if you will. God didn't reconcile us. God didn't save us just to be saved and be settled for eternity. No, he saved us so that in our opportunities here, we can serve him. We can demonstrate him to the world around us. We can even testify of his grace in our lives so that others may see it and grow closer to him, whether by salvation or sanctification. That's the purpose. And in all those things, when Christ works in our lives through the Holy Spirit, we then are able to take those truths and teach them to others, which is what we're commanded to do. Not just those of us who might work at the church. All of us are commanded to teach others about Christ. And as we would close this morning, may we find ourselves in that position. I would remind each of us, if you're here this morning, and I've talked about reconciliation, I've talked about the blood of Jesus Christ, and in your heart you may never have accepted that free gift of salvation. So this morning is the time to do that. Find one of us, myself, Mr. Lavoie, any of the deacons. If you don't know who a deacon is, I'm sure you can ask. Anybody will be glad to point you the right direction, okay? I know we have a lot of familiar faces here, so you know who we are. There's nothing embarrassing about asking, hey, I need this in my life. But you're here this morning, and you've been saved for decades. May we be encouraged, as this passage has encouraged and challenged me. May we be encouraged as we withdraw ourselves through the work of Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit in our lives, we withdraw ourselves closer to God so that we can reach and minister to others as well. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Father, we